the middle of page 75, Exodus chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 8 to verse 16. Page 75, Exodus 17. The Amalekites defeated. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, he took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till the sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation."
I have brought the flyers this evening, the flyers that I mentioned this morning. So if you would like one of those, do come and help yourself from the chair there behind me. Well, it'd be good to keep your Bibles open at the relevant page, Exodus chapter 17. Looking at verses 8 to 16. That's great, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you for your holy words. And we pray that we would be helped and instructed by and deserve. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Some years ago now, I read a story about a man who heard that there was going to be a large gathering of Christians. Their intention was to meet for prayer. And so he wrote to the organizing committee telling them that he had a great sermon on prayer and he'd love to be able to preach this sermon to the Christians that were intending to gather together to intercede for their nation. The organizing committee wrote a very kind letter back to him, thanking him for his services, but informing him that they already had a number of people organized to preach at the gathering. But he would still be more than welcome. In fact, they encouraged him to come along and to be a part of this great gathering for prayer. Sadly, he wrote back saying that he hadn't got the time to attend. And when I read that story, I was challenged by it, and I'm still challenged by it. You see, it's relatively easy to preach a sermon exhorting people to pray. But do I persevere in prayer? It's important, I suppose, to talk about prayer. The Bible talks a lot about prayer, but it's not enough, is it, to talk about prayer? We must get down to pray. We must pray. Well, that said, this passage that we're looking at this evening, I think, emphasizes the importance of prayer. prayer, particularly as we engage day by day what we might call spiritual warfare. As we look at this passage together, I want to emphasize four things. Firstly, the need for prayer. Secondly, the power of prayer. Thirdly, the support required to persevere in prayer. And fourthly, the testimony to prayer. So firstly, the need for prayer. Now up until this particular point in the Exodus story, the Israelites have faced lots of what we might call internal battles. They've faced battles against their own fears, against their own discouragement, against their own discontent. But then here we find them for the first time since they've crossed the Red Sea facing what we might call an external battle. Look at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Who were the Amalekites? Well, they were nomads. They were desert dwellers who traced their lineage back to Esau. Now, it's not clear exactly why they attacked the Israelites. Perhaps they wanted to take advantage of the water at Rephidim. But whatever their reason, it was an unprovoked and cowardly attack. Let me read to you what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn down, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. They attacked when the Israelites were tired, when they were weak, when they were vulnerable. And in particular, they attacked those at the end of the line. Those particularly weak. Now, as Christians, we all face eternal battles. And we face them every single day, but we also face external battles. The Bible tells us that we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul in Ephesians 6 puts it like this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And when do we find the devil attacking us? Well, so often when we're being tired and weak. Now, perhaps it's good to remind ourselves this evening that the devil cannot destroy us. He doesn't have the power to do that. As Christians, we have been saved from death and destruction. In Jesus Christ, we have life and life forevermore. We have received the promise of heaven. Satan cannot destroy us, but what he does seek to do is to ruin our witness before a watching world. What he does seek to do is to rob God of the glory that is due to his name. And for this reason, we must pray. You see, we simply cannot fight the battle against the evil one in our own strength. And I would suggest to us this evening that if we do not pray, then we are likely to fall into temptation and sin. If we do not pray for our church leaders, then they may fall into temptation and sin, and perhaps ruin their ministries. If we don't pray for missionaries, we may see casualties on the mission field. It is so important that we pray for ourselves and that we uphold others in prayer, because we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We know that we're engaged in a spiritual battle, but it's good sometimes to remind ourselves of this fact. So firstly, the need for prayer. But secondly, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Now, at the Red Sea, of course, God saved his people from the chasing army of Egypt. God saved his people. All the Israelites had to do on that particular occasion was stand on the shore and observe God doing all that he did to their enemy. I think that what happened at the Red Sea is a picture or an illustration of our salvation. But when it comes to conversion, it's all of God. We contribute nothing, do we, to our salvation. It's God who saves us. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from death. He saves us from hell. But when it comes to ongoing spiritual warfare, we have a part to play. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we are to put on the full armour of God and take our stand. But it's not enough to put on the full armour of God. We also need to pray. We must pray in order to gain the victory. And Paul emphasizes the importance of prayer in Ephesians 6. Let me read some of it to you. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, I suggested to you this evening that this is a passage that emphasizes the importance of prayer, but we must consider the question, did Moses go up onto the hill in order to pray? Now, the reason I raise this question is because there are a number of commentators that suggest that something else happened up on the hill. That this isn't a passage of scripture that emphasizes the importance of prayer. And they point out that this passage doesn't actually mention prayer. And that is a fair comment. But I'm inclined to think that Moses did pray when he went up onto the hill. You see, we read that Moses held up his hands in verse 11. And this was the posture for prayer in Bible times. It was Moses' posture for prayer. We see this in Exodus chapter 9, in verse 29. Let me read to you what it says there. Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. This was Moses' posture for prayer. And it was the posture for prayer by so many in Old Testament times. Let me just read you what the psalmist says. Though there are many verses that I could read to you this evening. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I'm arguing then this evening that Moses went up to the hill in order to pray. And in this passage, I think we see the power of prayer. Because whenever Moses prayed, or to put it another way, when Moses persevered in prayer, the Israelites found themselves winning the battle. When Moses' hands grew tired, when Moses stopped persevering in prayer, the Amalekites found themselves winning the battle. I think then that what really mattered was not what was going on in the valley, but that was really important, but what was going on up on top of the hill. Friends, would we take our stand against the devil's schemes? Would we be bold and courageous, godly in our witness? Would we be used by God to advance His kingdom here upon the earth? But if the answer is yes, then we must pray. We must pray. But thirdly this evening, the support required to persevere in prayer. The support required to persevere in prayer. Now, I think it's fair to say that Moses was a great man of prayer. He was a prophet of God, and one of the specific responsibilities of God's prophets was to intercede on behalf of God's people. And already, in the Exodus story, we have seen Moses interceding on behalf of the Israelites. He was a great prayer warrior, we might say. But it was seen that on the hillside, even Moses found prayer to be a struggle. We read that his hands grew tired in verse 12. He just didn't have the strength to persevere in prayer. Now perhaps we should be surprised by that. After all, he was only a human being, just like you and I. And prayer is spiritual work. Prayer is hard work. Now I know that there have been people who have argued that prayer is an easy thing, but I beg to differ. I think prayer is a difficult thing. There are some people who say that prayer is as easy as breathing. If you breathe out and you breathe in, or you breathe in and you breathe out, and you pray. Most people I've spoken to over the years have said that it is a difficult thing to do. And as I was preparing, I was reminded of the story in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus resolved to pray there in the garden. But he also exhorted his disciples to watch and to pray. Yet they didn't do particularly well, did they? Because they were weary. Their eyes were heavy. And they fell asleep and they needed to be woken up by the Lord. Prayer is hard work, and even Moses himself struggled to persevere on the hill in prayer. But thankfully, Moses had two godly men in Aaron and Hur to help support him in the matter of prayer. When Moses' hands grew weak, they sat him down on a rock and held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And Moses was able to pray until sunset. Well, we need support in prayer too, don't we, as God's people? I know that I need it, yet nobody else does. And I'm thankful to God for a wife that I can pray with. She helps me to pray. I help her to pray. I'm thankful that I can belong to a local church where there is a desire on the part of God's people to pray. Now, of course, we may pray on our own. That's great. It's important that we spend time along with God. But we should also seek to support one another in prayer. Others need our support and encouragement in this all important matter. The early church, of course, was known for its incredible prayer life. And it's interesting to read how Luke, time and time again, records the prayer life of a prayer ministry of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It was something they devoted themselves to. The apostles also devoted themselves to prayer. This is what we read in Acts chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So we have the church praying, and we have the apostles praying, both devoted, committed to the ministry prayer. My last example comes from Acts chapter 12. You may remember that Peter found himself in prison. Well, Peter was miraculously enabled to escape from prison. What did he find the church doing? Gathering together in order to pray. Let me read the text to you. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued thee from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Well, Moses prayed on the hill. Moses persevered in prayer on the hill. And the battle against the Amalekites was won. Look at verse 13. So Joshua, fighting the battle in the valley with his soldiers, overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Fourthly and lastly, the testimony to prayer. The testimony to prayer. There were two things that happened after the victory was gained over the Amalekites. The first thing that happened was that an altar was built. Look at verse 15. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said that his hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Now, why was this altar built after the battle had been won? Well, I don't believe that it was erected in order to atone for the sins of the children of Israel. I believe that it was erected in order that God's people might present thank offerings to the Lord. You see, it was the Lord who had enabled them to gain a victory over their enemies. And it was right and proper that they should give thanks to the Lord. You see, Joshua couldn't boast, could he, that he and his army had won the battle in the valley. They couldn't boast of their own strength or military skill. No, because they knew exactly the reason why the battle had been won. As they were fighting in the valley, they no doubt had one eye on what was going on up on top of the hill. They knew exactly what was happening. They knew that it was those hands that were raised to heaven that made all the difference. And then Moses could boast that he won the battle either, could he? Because he hadn't had the strength to persevere in prayer. But then Moses, Aaron, and Hur couldn't boast that they had gained the victory over the Amalekites either by persevering together in prayer, because actually it wasn't prayer in and of itself that had caused the Israelites to gain the victory. It was God who had given the Israelites the victory. Prayer was only the means through which God was pleased to give them the victory. All the glory was due to God. The thanksgiving should be made known unto God. Now I think it's rather fitting that the altar was called "The Lord is my banner." In ancient times, soldiers looked to their banner, or to their standard, when engaged in battle. A standard being a piece of cloth bearing the nation's insignia raised on a pole. As they went into battle, they looked at it, they observed it, and it gave them courage and strength and the determination to keep on fighting. Whilst it was still raised, they were still in. they haven't lost. There was the opportunity to win. Let me ask you a question at this point. What did Moses hold up in his hand as he raised them in prayer towards heaven? Well, verse 9 gives us the answer. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. This staff that symbolized God's power was held high in the hand of Moses. And I think that this staff acted like a military banner or standard. And therefore, when Joshua and the Israelites looked up and they saw the staff, or they saw the banner or the standard, whatever you want to call it, it gave them confidence. They were filled with courage. They knew that the Lord was on their side. They were confident that God would give them the victory. And he did give them the victory. Moses builds an altar. Not to give thanks, and called it the Lord is my banner. It's appropriate, isn't it? And the Lord gives us victories of one kind or another, but we give thanks. If you're like me, you're very quick to petition God, to make your requests of God. I wonder how quick we are. It's important, isn't it, that we give thanks to God for his goodness to us. So firstly, an altar was built, but secondly, and lastly, there was this scroll that was written on. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under. This wonderful victory was to be recorded on a scroll. And for good reason. The Israelites would have to fight the Amalekites again. And it would be important for them to remember what happened on this particular occasion. Joshua would have to fight the Amalekites. And Joshua in particular, as responsible for leading the Israelites in the coming days, would need to remember this all-important event. Now sadly, the next time they encountered the Amalekites, encountering the Amalekites, things went a bit pear-shaped. The Israelites were moving towards the land of Canaan. Of course, when they got near, the Amalekites are one of many peoples that they were supposed to overcome. But when the spies returned with their reports, that the people were struck with fear. And rather than going forward in the strength of the Lord, they chose to hold back. Of course, they ended up wandering around the wilderness for another 36 years. Eventually, Joshua and the Israelites would find the Amalekites. It was important that they recall this event. There would be further wars against the Amalekites. Other leaders of God's people would fight against them. Because they would be warring against them, or God would be warring against them from generation to generation. But it's important, isn't it, that one learns from history. It's important, too, that we learn from history, and that's what we're seeking to do this evening. Now, I don't think this evening sermon is particularly complicated. It's a very simple lesson. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. It's important, therefore, that we pray, that we persevere in prayer, that we encourage one another in the matter of prayer, because it's difficult or hard to pray. But it's as we pray, it's as we look to the Lord, that we can enjoy the victory. I want to finish this evening by reading something to you, written by a man called Robert E. Lee. It's really a plea. It's a plea to each and every one of us here this evening. He writes, knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray. To really pray. Let there be prayer at sun, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love. For moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders, let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. That is a challenge there for each and every one of us. May God help us to be a people of prayer. We'll sing up quietly.